Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, this is a wonderful day that we can lift up that wonderful name of Jesus and give his name the praise. I am so excited that you join me again on today right here at home. Helen R., Ministry of Empowerment. I have another wonderful lesson for you on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you will be tremendously, yes, tremendously blessed on today. Our lesson is Saved by Revelation, and you'll find that over in John chapter 1, verses 1 through verse number 14. It's going to be our scripture text that we're looking at, and then also we're going to look at a verse which we'll be focusing around, John chapter 8, verse number 24. Let us pray, and we'll get right into the word on today. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for all that you've done. We take this time to bind the forces of darkness. We bind the emissary of the adversary and declare and decree your sovereign and your holy will to be done and accomplished. And Father, we thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. So we're going to grab your Bible and coming in, and we're going to look at John chapter 1. It reads on this line, verses number 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. But he was not the light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So far, the reading of our scripture. Now we're going to look at our focus scripture, which is John 8, verse 24. It reads on this line, I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Jehovah has been revealed as Jesus is our thoughts for today. Let's take a look at this lesson as we go forward. Now, according to the Columbia Encyclopedia, the Feast of the Epiphany was a prime Christian feast celebrated January the 6th, also called the 12th day or Little Christmas. In popular celebration, the Feast of Epiphany is far more ancient than Christmas and technically more important, ranking only after Easter and Pentecost. The word Epiphany itself means a manifestation of a divine or supernatural being. Thus, an epiphany may also refer to the appearance of God to Moses in the burning bush or to the time when he received a moment of divine revelation. Some people approach Jesus Christ as a learning experience, gathering data, organizing and analyzing it, and then making an assumption or assertion based on confirmed information and logical sequence. While these represent good study skills and can merit much in acquisition of academic knowledge, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, "But ye have not so learned Christ," Ephesians 4 and 20. Our ability to acquire knowledge includes divine revelation that transcends methods, techniques, and logic. It is one thing to consider the and process information to a level of understanding, but it's another matter to receive divine revelation. Now, revelation allows us to use and apply understanding in a new and profound way. It would be like opening a door at the top of a hidden stairwell way previously lost in darkness. Suddenly, the door becomes an accessible portal to opportunities. Now, thus the God revealed in creation created the heavens and the earth. The statement is bold and authoritative. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1 and 1. However, this statement is more than that we have to accept by faith. We cannot literally prove that God created the heaven and the earth, but we see the evidence as well as the characteristic of our Creator in His work. Now, an art expert can identify an artist's work by the brush strokes on a canvas and the lightning effect or the choice of paint and the object of his treatment. There is assured a person of the identity of the work of the artist. The painting may be missing the artist's signature, but the unmistakable evidence of the creative process leads one to conclude the identity of his creator. Some people never are able to see God at work. We could say they just don't get it. No matter how much we can see the hand of God or the work of the Spirit or the beauty of God's will, someone else will despair with it. How can this be God? Or they just a coincidence is what one may say. Or that just nature at work. However, it never clicks in their minds that something greater is at work than physical laws or random order that is taking place. Now let's look at the heaven that declares the glory of God. When we confess the same glory in the creation that the psalmist saw, we often are overwhelmed because of our relative ignorance. How could anyone equate the finite limitation of personal knowledge and wisdom with God's infinite wisdom? The apostle wrote John that the world could not contain the books that could be written about Jesus, John 21 and 25. It is amazing that some people settle for so little of God's abundance, presumption that we make based on a personal faith and our limited knowledge are sometimes false and inadequate at best. The wonder of space and science is that experts continue to discover that there is no limit to what we can find. If we search the heavens, God is still beyond our reach. If we search inward to the component parts of the molecules and atoms, we are unable to comprehend the super microscopic detail of God's creation. What a glorious creator. Now, man made in God's likeness and his image. Let's take a look at that. The man Christ Jesus is the ultimate human expression of God. Old Testament theophanies and angelic beings were only a representation of the human form for the purpose of the divine. Our likeness to Christ cannot stop with physical composition of the human body, but it also appears in the emotional, social, and mental aspect. Paul exhorted us to have the same mind as Christ. We have a mental responsibility to develop our knowledge and information so that when God wants to reveal something that we are aware and prepared to receive it. How many times has God allowed the light of direction to shine in our path? But in our ignorance, we did not comprehend his instruction. Now, let's take a look at God revealed in the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness bore numerous types and shadow of God and his plan. Jewish religious leaders, however, were so absorbed in the material, the design, and the schedule of the tabernacle that they missed the Messiah. It is dangerous to become so engrossed in the routine of our devotion that we miss the object of the devotion. Unfortunately, such seems to be part of human condition. We become so intent on the method of our observation that we forget the purpose and the point of those methods. All year, the rituals of the tabernacle anticipated the Day of Atonement when life and death would face off over the mercy seat. A whole year of practice came to fruition through a single application of blood. Jesus Christ became the one true sacrifice, giving his blood for our redemption. The early church struggled mightily with how many of the rituals to keep and how many to impose on the new generation, on the new Gentile believers. It seems the revelation of a living God has always been difficult to comprehend. Let's look further. God revealed in prophecy. Prophecy of Christ's birth. The doctrine of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us is disputed to this day. It is inconceivable and unfathomable to many that the divine would condescend to a human form and subject himself to a certain human limitation. Our natural understanding of salvation and redemption would suggest that the rescuer is one who would come on the scene as a hero and who would direct, implement, and compel the desired result. Rather than providing an external solution, God saw from the beginning that he would provide salvation through the very channel of his own creation from among humankind. Consequently, the woman that God created would conceive supernaturally by a virgin birth. She would bear the Son of God, Emmanuel, our Savior. Who would choose the lowly town of Bethlehem for the regal presentation of the King? Human understanding seeks the elaborate and the noteworthy for such an entrance. Our formalities for opening, our plans for appearance, and our display for giving center on the flesh, on the flash and dazzle of excitement and wonder. However, God's wonders of redemption came simply and to a remote location. When the Savior was born, there was no special room or pomp, no presumption. The heavenly display of a brilliant star and the announcement of angels were virtually lost except for to a few magi and a small group of shepherds. The sage of Hebrews, of course, knew the prophecy and the place, yet they missed the presentation. Knowledge of the word of God does not derive action. Only wisdom from above can bring a proper response as we apply the word. Prophecies of Christ's sovereignty. Let's take a look at that. Do fulfill prophecy duly amaze us, or do their sensational aspect only excite us? And so we have to ask us that question. Does it fulfill, does it duly amaze us, or does it incite, you know, our imagination? Now, Genesis contains a prophecy that suggests that the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Although the genealogy of Jesus revealed unexpected characters, such as a prostitute, a Gentile, and an adulteress, the scepter did not part from Judah. God moved through generations, wars, kingdom, human failures, outright disbelief to accomplish his word. He would have changed the prophecy to fit the person, but God changed the person to fit the prophecy. The immutability of God's word is not limited by the faults and shortcomings of mortal, but his word will accomplish what it has been sent. The Son of David will sit on the throne. This prophecy would seem to be unfulfilled if it were to the judge. It's simply by human perception. The world's last picture of Jesus was that of a broken human suffering and agony. His crown of thorns and his robe a mockery. His scepter was a cross that lifted him to the only prominence earth could offer him. It is a stretch to believe that he is the king of Judah. David dissented. Does it take a legal proclamation to understand that his throne is not the throne of Israel or of the kingdom, any kingdom in this world, but that it is an everlasting kingdom without end? He has taken the keys of death and of hell. He rules in majesty, the Son of David who sits on the throne of heaven. Now let's look further. The prophecy of Christ's purpose. Now, John's gospel credits John, who revealed Jesus as the Lamb of God. You'll find that over in John 1 and verse 29. He was the propitiatory lamb for the sins of the world and the sacrifice and atonement that forever settled the account of mankind's separation from God, and the only a fool realized it. His blood touched the mercy seat of heaven to bring salvation to all, but only a handful perceived it. Jesus Christ is the perfect lamb. No more sacrifices needed. No other blood can duplicate the redemption provided by the Lamb of God. In the Jews' tradition handed down from generation to generation, no person can be both king and a priest. Only once in the Old Testament narrative did the ever occur, and that's when Melchizedek was the king of Salem, whom Abraham visited after his war with five kings. Now, Abraham gave Melchizedek tithes and received from him a blessing. See Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. God guided these two men to action that foreshadowed the drama of the redemption when a sincere display of humility and mutual benefit, all without the aid of a written instruction. Now, Jesus Christ has come in the same role of the king and high priest for us. If we understand this, then we should humble ourselves in his presence, the sovereign authority for our lives and the mediator between heaven and earth for each individual. Now, let's look further here at God revealed through his name. Now, names of God in the Old Testament, let's take a look at that. Throughout the Old Testament, sincere worshipers, they prayed and they sang, extolling the virtues and characters of the divine being. Tisdale Bible Dictionary states the Hebrew expression beginning with El in the words such as El Ohim, highlighted the nature of God as a doer, a producer. This dynamic quality is expressed in the plural and not in the sense of quantity or numbers pertaining to God, but in the understanding of intensity. Anchor Bible Dictionary explained this use of the plural as a device used to indicate absoluteness or superlative of the superlative. The God of all gods indicated that no matter what we think our God to be or whatever our revelation of God might be, there is more to understand. The half have not been told. The universe get bigger and our God become greater. Our revelation of God should expand and grow to comprehend the vastness, the unlimited ability and quality of his King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is El Elyon, God Most High. When John equated the Word with the Creator, the Light with salvation, he was respecting the Jewish regards for the names. The Anchor Bible Dictionary revealed that the word names means distinguishing mark. Varying names for God do not indicate different person, but reveal his action and his character as involved and powerful entity. Imagine a God that could make all things, and then at the same time, the same person in a new action redeems all things. John observed the fact that the darkness could not comprehend this divine process. Let us look further at the name of Jesus. Now, God's name revealed his character, his intention, his essence. By his name, Jesus, we know the Almighty as Savior. Literally, Jehovah becomes salvation. The 4 verse 12, it said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, the dynamics of salvation comes in the name of Jesus. It is an action. It is a production. It is monumental force of unreserved energy intended to teach, to guide, to seal the person with respect for his name. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul emphasizes the power of his name. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 3:17. Certainly, Jesus' name is the abiding authority and power of our daily lives. Now let's look at God revealed in the Son incarnation. Now, Jesus utilized numerous images or word pictures to convey many of his divine attributes. They revealed many truths and aspects of his character as demonstrated through the incarnation. Number one, it said, I am the bread of life. The desire for material and carnal signs is part of the human condition, but at what point do we comprehend that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out the mouth of God? Luke 4:4. The truth is that even though Jesus miraculously fed the crowd, he healed them and he had compassion for them. They did not know he was the bread of life, John 6:35. He had the capacity to feed them with understanding and truth if they were only received him. Now, next we look at, I am the light of the world. John revisited his declaration of the dilemma of uncomprehended darkness in the 8th chapter of his gospel with a direct quote from Jesus. I am the light of the world, and he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light of life, John 8:12. Now, we may not always know the path we have to walk, but we may always know the end of that path. We may not even understand the environment of our daily walk and often question the circumstances of our step, but we should never doubt who our leader is and his desired destination for our lives. We must not take our eyes off the true light, lest darkness overtake us and we begin to stumble off the path. I am the door. Allegorically, there is a central processor for all of our action. The Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. The drill of considering, what would Jesus do? This is not completely lost in marketing or cultural transitions, but however, perhaps it is more accurate to ask, what would Jesus have me to do? Every human decision should pass through the portal and endure the scrutiny of the shepherd's eyes, opening our hearts and minds to searching of his divine purpose and direction will make life more fulfilling and rewarding if we perceive that Christ is the door and we walk through him with every action. John 10:7-9. I am the good shepherd. Not only did Jesus describe himself as the door to the sheepfold, He also declared that he was the good shepherd, John 10, verse 14. The crowd was angry and fed up with the leaders who declared that they were doing things on behalf of their needs of the people, only to watch as their taxes increased, their lives diminished, their hope was squashed. The futility of their insignificant lives were always challenged with someone wanting to lead them. Now, the idea of a good shepherd was a foreign as the idea of a benevolent dictator. Who would they trust, or whom could they trust? They could have been thinking, are there paths through the valley of death? Are there green pastures beside the still water? Is there a table in the presence of my enemy? When do goodness and mercy ever cross a path? The dilemma was evident in the crowd and the disciples in the early church, and it's still present itself in the church today. Peter addressed the dilemma in his first letter, exhorting the elders to focus on feeding God's flock. The chief shepherd would reward them accordingly. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, Martha a hard question as she stood before the tomb that held her brother, who had died 4 days earlier, as she faced a friend who was intimate, trusted, and powerful enough to heal. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11, verses 25 to 26. Hers was a society of oppression and the destruction that manifested itself every day in disease, hunger, despair, and the cruelty of a vulgar occupying government. His experience did not encourage her to believe, but her trust in this dear friend, Jesus, compelled her to believe and have hope. Through Jesus Christ, she believed. He went on to say that I am the way. In many ways, simplistic to the proclaim, Jesus is the way, but it is true. He is the only way of salvation. John 14, verses 6, Acts chapter 4, verses 12. The will of God is the light and the door of our existence. We follow and trust the shepherd, never blindly, but certainly without full understanding for the most part. We take the bread and sustain ourselves, believing the word of Job. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job 13 and 15. No matter how much we know and learn or how ignorantly we may maintain our understanding, there is still an overarching submission and commitment to Jesus Christ. Our acquisition to knowledge can never substitute for our relationship with the Savior. The more we learn, the more we realize how grand and magnificent and glorious Jesus Christ is. He is the way to wisdom and all knowledge. He is the word of all creation. I am the vine. John's depiction as the vine is more than just being connected between the divine and what is of the earth. Jesus is also the mediator, reconciling the created with the creation, with the creator. In his discourse, he made the distinction between the true vine and the branches. It involves the flow of life-giving snap through the vine to the branches for the production of fruit, to the conductivity of the fruit for revival and growth and abundance. Jesus was the God-man, the unique blend of human and divine, who became the mediator between God and mankind as the true vine. He is not only merely a branch, but he is both the branch and the root, or the trunk. In our desire to grow and help others in God's kingdom, we should retain this source of divine connection. Now, in our closing, the New Oxford American Dictionary defined the word episiology as the investigation of what distinguished, justified belief from opinion. Basically, it is the study of how we learn. Amen. As we, one can prove or is precept, philosophy rather than a science. We know that we learn, but we must just not know how we learn. Some methods are more effective than others, but some people do not understand even with the most effective technique. The great epistemology dilemma is that we do not know what we do not know. Our need to both read our Bible and to pray every day should be obvious. The Torah of the Jews, the prophecies of old, and the earnest desire of God's people do not allow them to comprehend the light. The need of new understanding, new revelation, and new comprehensions become the conflict of the disciples, the struggle of the early church, and the dilemma of the Gentiles. The only resolution was to come back to the source, the light, the word, the ultimate example of our salvation. Moreover, we should consider the light Jesus and in light fashion allow the Holy Ghost to actively influence and lead our life. Furthermore, we should make the church a meeting place of darkness and light where light prevail and darkness is dispelled. And so, child of God, as you're learning of God, as you're studying the word of the Lord, watch him continue to dispel all of the darkness and things as you stay in his word. Be prayerful and asking God to open up your understanding that you may understand and comprehend the depths of his word, the revelation that he's trying to impart to us. Because truly he is a great God. He's an awesome God. He's a God that's worthy of all the praise, glory, and honor. So be thou encouraged, child of God, as never before, and let God continue to bless you, continue to undergird and fortify you as never before. I'm so glad that you joined me on today, and I pray that this lesson, amen, is just the tip of the iceberg that will stir up your appetite to seek more after God and to seek more of him and to be saved by revelation and get the understanding. The Bible said, in all thy getting, get an understanding. So, child of God, as we get ready to close out on this lesson, I pray that this has been a blessing unto you. And I pray that it has opened and enlightened your eyes and will stir your appetite for more of God, to learn more of him. As we seek him with our whole heart and mind and soul, he said we will be found of him. So continue to seek him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. So as we get ready to close this wonderful lesson, as I always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is just ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Until we meet again, child of God, I pray that you get an opportunity to go over and check out our website, drhelenarm.com, and check out our website and join us again on next week and invite somebody else to come and meet us at home next week at the same time, same station, and same location. May God continue to bless you. Here's my prayer, that he will make you rich and add no sorrow. I pray that a no-sorrow blessing will come to you on today. God bless you. Bye-bye.